All right, it's the weekend. Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com. It's the 30th of April, 2022. And I want to get back to the basics, of Christian nations. It's hard for me to stray from that topic because that's what's in my heart. But I want to talk about it a little more. We do not want to go through our lives and wake up at the end of the day and have the Maker, the Judge, the Lord, the Savior say to us, "Why did you waste your time on all those frivolous ideas? Have you not read the parable about building the house upon the sand and building the house upon the rock? Y'all should have been digging down to the rock. And y'all think you can build a house on the sand? It's not possible." And I say that in the context of where the United States is at in 2022, where Western Europe is at in 2022, in Australia, New Zealand, Canada. The cold has grabbed the nations, and it's largely grabbed the nations. Oh, you know, you can blame the devil, you can blame whoever you want to blame, but this is kind of where we're at today. And most people are convinced that evolution is true, that the Bible is false, that God is a figment of mankind's imagination in order to explain that which cannot be otherwise explained. And the church and Christians largely find themselves powerless in their own minds to refute the arguments of the cult, of the liars, of the Antichrist, and the leftists. And guess who runs the show? Well, the same people. The cult, the liars, the leftists, and the Antichrist. My entire thesis is that the Great Commission is very specific about bringing discipline to nations, and that it's non-optional. Eventually, I want to do a review on this book. It's called Propaganda. It was written about 100 years ago. It was by an American who basically said, look, it's not that hard to frame how the masses perceive the world around them. And that's the job of the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And if you don't believe this is true, ask yourself, why in the world do people buy Pepsi over Coke? Or Coke over Pepsi? Or Dr. Pepper over either one? Why? It's because of marketing. It's because of propaganda. Propaganda is not a bad word. It's generally ignorant people try to use it to say, oh, you're just a propagandist. Well, that very statement is a statement of propaganda because the person that said you're just a propagandist is trying to propagate an idea that you're a propagandist in a negative context. Propaganda is non-optional. It's not avoidable. It means it's from the root word to propagate. There's one people in particular on earth that will be held accountable for propaganda, and that's the church. That's what the Great Commission is. It's to propagate ideas. And when the ideas are in place, the Holy Spirit is able to convict the sinner of sin, and a personal conversion may take place. But this doesn't happen in a vacuum. The church is the only group of people that can go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the other part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the church has been so effective in reducing it to irrelevance that not even the devil cares anymore. Not even the devil cares what you do in your church anymore because it's been reduced to irrelevance. The fact of the matter is we're supposed to be bringing discipline to the nations, setting the narrative, the cultural narrative, the national narrative, and the civilizational narrative in terms of what the Holy Scripture teaches. For we are supposed to teach them everything that Jesus Christ taught. And let me tell you something. Let's be clear. It's a lot more than the red. Even the Bible says there's not enough books in the world to talk and teach about everything that Jesus Christ taught. So guess what? God cut us a break. He gave us a very limited setup to talk about. Very limited. It's only 66 books. The Genesis through the Revelation. That's it. That's not much. It's dense. It's multi-layered. It covers every topic under the sun, from science to history, to philosophy, to linguistic theory, to international relations, to biology, to agriculture. It covers everything. Well, I didn't know that. Well, go back and read it. It's all in there. Now, does it say everything that could ever possibly be said about agriculture or whatever? No. Nor does it say everything that could possibly be said about Jesus Christ, according to the Bible itself. All the books in the world couldn't contain all the information about him. But this is what he's given. It's a very limited set. It's only 66 books. And our job is to make that the framework through which the world perceives reality. It's the link between the finite and the infinite. It's the link between man and God. It's the link between truth and ignorance. And really, it's the only link out there. Mankind tries to create a new reality that's devoid of the Holy Scriptures, claiming to be wise, and they're utter fools. And eventually, the fruit of their foolishness is made clear, although many times they don't even recognize it. The fruit of their ignorance can be made clear in everything that we're doing wrong in 2022. I'm not going to go into the cultural darkness that we're embedded in. They think it's light, by the way. How do you know what's right and wrong? Even for the church, how do you know what's right and wrong? It's from the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures frame the narrative. And there's some people that get so hung up on whether it's a literal or is it not literal. Does it mean this, this, and does it mean that? And then you take one scripture and say, well, is this scripture true? And it's like, look, you can do that to your mom. You can do that to your dad. And say, Dad, once upon a time you said this. You know, is that really define my relationship with you? Dad's going to turn around and say, son, I've been with you for how many years? Come on. Don't be immature. I've been with you for how many years, and I've said how many millions of words to you and done this and that with you and provided you, and so you're looking for something to hold against me. Is that it? And even some Christians do this to the Almighty. And they want to hold something against the Almighty because they see something. Well, I just don't believe that God wants to disciple the nations and have Christian nations because it'll trot something out. And it's like, look, guys, it's the whole shooting match. You cannot say, nobody can say that God is not interested in the group. You can't say that. It starts with Adam. Adam, what's he supposed to do? Be fruitful and multiply. All right, it all came out of Adam and Eve. He said, you be fruitful and multiply. He didn't create 1,000 Adams and 1,000 Eves. He said, no, you do it. You build yourself a bloodline, Adam. And then when we get to Noah, he said, Noah, you be fruitful and multiply. Spread out and fill the earth. And the whole earth was supposed to be filled with the offspring of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they're supposed to spread out. Later on, God chooses Abram. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I've called you to teach your children to fear me. The group, man, the nations, the nations, the nations. Then he sends the sons of Israel into Egypt for 400 years to give them a common experience, common history, common hardships, common background. Gives them a great leader and savior in Moses, who's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And he sends Moses in there. So, okay, they're ready. I'm ready. And the fullness of the sins of the Amorite is complete. We mentioned that in a podcast here last week. God told Abraham, he said, see, this land is going to be yours, but not yet. Not yet. Because the fullness of the sins of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we tied that to Acts chapter 17. 24, 25, 26, talks about how nations have not only boundaries, but the times. And when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, the time of the Amorites was complete, and God sent the Hebrews into the land of Canaan, belongs to God, that's the point. He said, go into that land that's currently being occupied by the Amorites and the Canaanites, slaughter them, wipe them out. That's your land now. Their time is complete. Their time's done. You cannot say that God's not concerned about the nations. It's over and over and over in the Bible. And God told the sons of Israel, he says, okay, this land's yours. Here's the boundaries. Oh, no nations, no boundaries. Oh, no. That's a pagan slogan. God says nations and boundaries and times. Yes. He says this is the boundary of ancient Israel. It's from the Western Sea to, you know, anyway, it's all described in there. It's all described in the Holy Scriptures. And guess what? Not only for that nation, but for the tribes. In a sense, it was a federal system. All the tribes had their own designated lands with borders. So the group matters. The group absolutely matters. And there was wars in those lands, and there was civil wars in those lands. God's concerned with all of them. You've got these Christians that you know, it's the reduction of Jesus Christ to irrelevance. So the nations matter. Imagine in a nation where, by and large, the nation understood reality through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. Oh, hey, guess what? That happened in Christendom. That happened in a Puritan and Pilgrim New England. That's been an experience in the history of mankind over the last 2,000 years, and it began to crumble. It really cracked and crumbled, starting with the rise of the European atheists in the 1700s. Emerged right in the heart of Christendom. Didn't come from these other places. Now, these other places, Muslims, Antichrist, Hindus, Antichrist, they got those other issues, but that's not the issue I'm talking about. And we need to say, you know what? Part of the reason we gave up is we just gave up. We got tired. We were afraid. We were afraid of what the Antichrist were going to say about us. Oh, they're going to call us unscientific. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. And so we tried to adapt and please them, which is exactly what the Lord God Almighty told the sons of Israel not to do with regard to the nations surrounding them. Well, let's just modify our approach to make them happy and we can all get along. No, man, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Has been since the beginning. Here's another little thing that the church conveniently forgets, and I need to talk and write more about it. Jesus Christ is the creator. John 1, Hebrews 1, Genesis 1. Jesus Christ is the creator of everything that has been created in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, in the sea, in the sky. If it's been created, Jesus Christ created it. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's the source of all things, and he's the purpose of all things. All things have been created by him, with him, and for him. For some reason, the church has been satisfied with the reduction of Jesus Christ to a religious figure. And now we have Baptist preachers out there. I'll pick on this guy. I don't know his name. But he has dedicated his life to figure out a way for Christians and Muslims and Jews to get along together in peace. Wow. Really? Imagine if that was Gideon's call. Oh, Gideon, just figure out how to get along with those Amorites. No, that wasn't the goal. And they'll even defend it. They say, no, this is what we should do. No, that's not what you should do. Guess who's going to hell? Here's the problem. You want me to narrow it down into a nutshell? Here's the problem. You tell a man there's salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Now you're guilty. And maybe you're going to be saved, but his blood will be on your hands, preacher, Baptist preacher. Soon as you open the door to say there's many ways to God, oh, baby, blood will be on your hands. Because that is not true. That's a false statement. That is a false statement. There's one door. There's one ark. There's one door into the ark. It's Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Not for anybody. Not for the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, the atheist. There's none. Well, that just seems so divisive and exclusive. be happy that there is a way. Be happy that there's any way, there is a way at all. Don't be upset that it's not your way or a different way or it's a multiple choice test with every answer being right. Be happy that there's a way at all. The way is broad that leads to destruction. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those that go that way. The way that leads to life is narrow, and few there are that find it. Fewer are those that find it. Yeah, go look at Jesus Christ. Go look at the life of Jesus Christ. At the end, when he was crucified, how many people believed in him? There wasn't a whole lot. You had the 11, because one was a traitor. And then you had, I don't know, there was, I think, the 50, and then there was like 400. Forgive me, I don't have this at my fingertips. But a few hundred? That's it? That's it? When the Son of God comes and preaches, is a few hundred? Now, we also see that after the resurrection and after Pentecost, Peter preached, and there's a great revival. I think there's some places where 3,000 believe. 3,000 were converted in one day. 3,000 men were converted, and one can presume that they converted their wives and their children. Children, wife, we now believe in Jesus Christ. Let's all get baptized. Simple. As the head of the household. Oh, I can't believe he'd impose his religion on everybody else. Come on, folks. What do you think happens when you send your kids to public school? Their pagan religion is imposed upon them without your permission or anybody's permission. Nobody tells the kids, would you like to believe in Jesus today? Or you want to choose Muhammad? Or atheism? Or evolution? Or the tooth fairy? No. They come in and say, this is the way it is. This is the truth. It's called religion. You're teaching them a religion. It's all education is religious. All of it. I don't care if it's atheistic. Atheism is a religion. It's a world view. It's a philosophy. It's based on faith. It's based on things that cannot possibly ever be proven, such as the non-existence of God, such as entropy working in reverse. None of these are provable. If anything, they can. If anything, you can prove that entropy does not work in reverse. And certainly many of the scholars of late, certainly as I got my PhD, you could demonstrate that language is non-neutral. It carries with it entire, what they call normative, entire normative construct that frames your understanding of the world. And that perfectly aligns with what the Holy Scriptures say when they say that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Logos. He's the language. And he's supposed to frame the construct, the narrative of our lives for entire civilizations. Then you got entire civilization that understand that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They understand that. Go back to America, not that long ago, a couple hundred years ago at most. How did we get here? Oh, God created us. Is there judgment day? Absolutely. Where do you stand on the judgment day? And maybe they don't want to talk about it, but you know what? You got a couple foundations right there. It's right there. It's built in, baby. It's built in. People know God created them. People know there's a judgment day. People don't believe in God, and they don't believe in a judgment day today. That's the fault of the church. Now, I can blame the devil. But, you know, I'd rather point the finger back at myself and my people than blame somebody else. Because I can't control what the devil does. I can hopefully influence my brothers. Say, come on, brothers. We serve the King. We serve the King. We serve Jesus Christ. He's the King. Too many of us yearn to get out of this life. And hey, I'm right there with you, man. I don't have an easy life either. God, I want to go sometimes. Lord, just take me now. I don't know how much more I can take. I want to go too. But here's the deal. It is only in this life that we have the honor of suffering. It's only in this life that we have the honor of living by faith. It's only in this life that we have the glory and the honor of being in battle. You won't have that in the next life. You won't have that. You don't have to live by faith in the next life. You won't have any struggles or trials. Why do you want to end it so early? Peter, rejoice. God, thank you, God, that I'm determined worthy to be beaten for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, thank you so much. I mentioned this the other day on a podcast. I said there's this great saying. I don't know where it originally came from, but I used to see it on this one particular crab boat in Alaska. It said, the beatings shall continue until morale improves. How applicable for the church? You sorry, lackluster, lazy, conflict-avoiding wimps. I'm going to turn up the heat, baby, on you. And I'm going to keep it up until morale improves. People say, oh, I want revival. We just want revival. Look, revival comes with pain and suffering. You don't want revival. Oh, you don't want it. There's going to be pain and suffering in your life and my life when that revival comes. First is God deals with us inside of us. Not fun. Not fun at all. Holy Scripture say, hey, if I love you, I will discipline you as sons. The ones that I don't discipline, they ain't my kids. They're not my sons. And go back and look at the history of revivals. Let me tell you something. When revival happens, great persecution happens and great troubles happen. Go look at the first revival in the book of Acts. Go look at the revival that surrounded the few days and weeks and months after Pentecost. A great persecution arose. Saul was given letters to arrest and track down Christians and have them killed. Some of you don't even know that. Go read, I can't remember which one of his letters, but he says, I voted in favor of putting them to death, said Paul, when he was a high-ranking Pharisee. You want revival? What happened after the first great awakening in the United States? Revolutionary War. What happened after the second great awakening in the United States? First Civil War. You want a third great awakening in the United States? Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all over? I think it's coming. But let me tell you something. It ain't going to be pretty. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for me. It's going to be hard for you. Not everybody's going to live through this stuff that's coming upon us. And don't sit here and say, oh, it's so good because we know Jesus is coming soon. You don't know that. I'll tell you when Jesus Christ is coming right now. You want to know when he's coming? He's coming on the day you die. Could be tomorrow, could be 80 years from now. On the day you die, that's when you're going to go get raptured and meet your God. Until then, we got work to do. Oh, I think he's coming next month. Listen, heard that all my life. Heard that my whole life from you know, God bless them all. They meant well. Oh, Israel was created in 1948. God has to come back in 1988. Well, that was 35 years ago now, wasn't it? And people are so busy. Look, take all your time and money and energy and focus on building Christian nations. We can do it. It's all about propaganda, propagating the ideas, the narrative of the Holy Scriptures. This is our job. Church ought to have all the TV stations. Ought to have all the radio stations, all the newspapers. And we're working on it. We're starting some. A bunch of us said, you know what? Nobody's doing the job, so we're gonna step up and we're going to do a podcast. We're going to do a blog. We're going to set up a website. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of us. Well, I don't like what he had to say. It doesn't accord to my religion. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? My wife came home from church the other day and she said, man, I heard this great quote. I have to read it to you. I never heard it before. Well, if you're intelligent, you've read it. If you're educated, God, I'm getting myself in trouble learning. you've read the quote from Teddy Roosevelt. I should probably pull it up here and tell you what it says. It's something that it will be with you the rest of your life. Here's what T.R. said, Teddy Roosevelt. It's not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong man stumbled, how the doer of the deeds might have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who was actually in the arena, whose face is marred with sweat and dust and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, if he wins, knows the triumph of high achievement, and who, if he fails, at least fails with daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. How much more does that apply to us as the followers of Jesus Christ? I don't want to hear about how so-and-so could have done it better. Don't want to hear about it. Oh, Alex Jones this. Oh, so-and-so that. Listen, they're in the arena. They're in the arena. Are you? I got haters. People don't like what I have to say. Could I have done it better? Could I have said it better? Of course. But you know, when I die and go to heaven, and I will die and I will go to heaven, I want to be utterly wrung out. I want to be wrung out of every last drop of sweat and tear and blood and flesh. I want to be utterly used up, leaving nothing on the table. It's only in this life that we get to pour our living being into the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Only in this life. Don't save anything for the next life. You can't take it with you. We got these few years. How you open up your mouth and speak, it's the thing you are most afraid of and the thing the devil is most afraid of. We're afraid because the world's going to hate us. Devil's afraid because he knows it changes the world. Let's get in arena, brothers. Let's get in arena, brothers. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.